This message, titled A Prayer for Sanctification from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, we come once again this evening where we began 2 weeks ago, and that is really what might be called the concluding farewell. The concluding farewell from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Thessalonians. And it is probably easy for us to breeze through some of these concluding words. There always is the innate temptation when we read and when we study the Word of God to come to a conclusion like this and to move on as the end is coming very near. But one of my aims in preaching to you this letter of the Thessalonians has been to encourage us in many ways to slow down, to learn together how to appreciate the details and how to search out what is the mind of God in each and every passage of this wonderful letter. And so we're doing that again this evening. Rather than just breezing through and moving very quickly through the content of this prayer, I want to slow down tonight to consider it. Because as we come to this 23rd verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what we really get is a glimpse. A glimpse, you might say, into the pastoral heart of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. A glimpse into what their final hope, their final prayer is for this church whom they loved so dearly. And we noted last time that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy really begin the conclusion of this letter with a preface. And in that preface, in the 23rd verse, they begin by drawing our minds and our hearts vertically. You've probably noticed that so much of this fifth chapter, so much of 1 Thessalonians 5, is taken up on the horizontal level, on the relationships that we are to have with one another. But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy want to end on the vertical dimension, drawing our minds and hearts to God over all. And we saw last time in this preface of the conclusion that they direct us in particular to the God of all peace. They write there in the 23rd verse, "Now may the God of peace." And we saw last time that what they are really doing is they are offering a prayer that God, who is over all, that the one true and living God would, so to speak, intervene and intrude himself into their lives and bring about the peace of which he himself is the source. And this evening, what I want to do is I want to advance in this concluding prayer from the preface to really the content of the prayer, to the primary subject. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy in the 23rd verse say, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if we were to summarize in a very short and simple way what the content, what the subject, what the theme of this prayer is, it could really be summarized in this way. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are praying that God would bring his sanctifying work to a completion in the life of these Christians. And it's worth pausing for a moment, even in the introduction this evening, to note what might be called the spectacular character of this prayer. And what is it that makes it so spectacular? It's for this reason, brothers and sisters. You know as well as I do that sometimes in our prayer lives, we pray to God, but ultimately must resign ourselves to his will. To learn to say, but at the end of the day, not what I will, but what you will be done. In that, we are sometimes left uncertain, without firm assurance about how God may or may not answer our prayers. You know that as well as I do. Oftentimes when we pray for healing, when we pray for people to be healed, we don't know what God's will is in that. It might very well be that he grants the healing. It might very well be, according to his wisdom and goodness, that he not grant the healing, yet he will still be praised. And many of our prayers, many of the prayers that we offer are, at the end of the day, really invoking God for the unknown circumstances of our lives. But maybe the best of all prayers, or perhaps it's better to say it this way, the most confident prayers that we can ever offer to God are prayers where we are certain and we are assured that what we are asking is absolutely and certainly according to his will. And you see, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy come to the conclusion of this letter, that's the character of this prayer. Perhaps you remember in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy tell the Thessalonians. In chapter 4, verse 2, they say, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." And then in chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." You see, as they come then to this concluding prayer, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you," Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are confident that God will grant this prayer, that he will do the very thing they ask, because they know, brothers and sisters, this is God's will. There's no uncertainty. There's no lack of knowledge here. It's as if Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, "We know that for every Christian and every child of God, for you Thessalonians, God's will for you is that you would be sanctified. And so our prayer is to go back to God and say, 'Now, God, accomplish your will in the lives of your people.'" You see, brothers and sisters, we need to do better at praying like this, at knowing what God's will is, at knowing what his promises are. And the freedom that our faith has is to always go back to God and call upon him to fulfill his will, to fulfill his promises in our lives. And that's the note they end on. "We pray for you Thessalonians," so to paraphrase, "that God would accomplish what we are certain and confident and assured is his will. We are praying that he would sanctify you." And brothers and sisters, when we pray those kinds of prayers, we can be certain and we can be confident and faith can be assured that God will do it, because his will always stands. And what I want to do this evening is to look then in a few details at this prayer. I want to begin this evening simply on this point, and that is a definition of sanctification. A definition. In verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." Interestingly enough, I was just reading yesterday a letter that was written 400 years ago by an old preacher. And he had written a letter to send out to many of his fellow pastors. And one of the things that he, you might say, complained about in this letter that he was writing to his fellow pastors is he said something to the extent that he's quite confident that their labors in preaching were a blessing to those that they were preaching to. But he went on to complain and say, but he feared that so much of preaching, and so many times when we stand and make known the truth of God, that sometimes preachers take things a little for granted. We assume that everybody's on the same page and understands it. And he actually says in his letter, he says, you know, I know that many of you preach on justification and you preach on sanctification and you preach on the offices of Christ. And he said, but have you really labored to make the congregation know and understand with clarity what these things are? Or do you preach these things, assuming they know, all the while preaching over their heads? And this evening, I don't want to make any assumptions. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy prayed that the sum and the substance of this prayer is that God would sanctify these people. But what is sanctification? What do we mean by that word? What do Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy mean? May the God of peace himself sanctify you. What is a definition of sanctification? Well, from these words, let me give you some lines of thought in framing a definition. And first and foremost, if we're going to define sanctification from these words, I want you to notice this evening, sanctification is a work of God. We see that very plainly. In verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Right? There's an emphasis there. It's not simply, may the God of peace sanctify you, but this emphasis falls, now may the God of peace himself, may he himself do this, may he himself sanctify you. And we need to understand, brothers and sisters, as we come to understand this, that sanctification is a work of God. I want you to understand this evening from the light of what the Bible teaches elsewhere, that when we think of God himself, we are to understand here that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work in unity to sanctify us. Biblically speaking, sanctification is not attributed to simply the Spirit at the expense of the Son and the Father, nor is sanctification a work of the Father at the expense of the Son and the Spirit. But the biblical picture we get as we come to understand that sanctification is a work of God himself, all the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are united in this work. So, for instance, in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prays on that evening before his crucifixion. He says, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is saying his heavenly Father is the one who sanctifies his people. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 attributes sanctification to the Son, to Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, and we won't go there to read, let me just state it this evening. Paul in Romans chapter 6, especially verses 1 through 4, really is writing to the church at Rome there, and he is saying that the energy, that the power that comes to sanctify us is a power that comes from the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even as we opened with those words this evening, if we have died with him, so we are certain that we will live with him to walk in the newness of life. Paul's point in Romans chapter 6 is being sanctified is not simply a work of the Father, but the Son also has a part in it. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, as Peter addresses those to whom he's writing, he calls them exiles. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, they are exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling with his blood. I don't want to belabor the point. I simply want you to see that God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the perfect unity of their will. God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit is the one who sanctifies. It is a work of the Father and it is a work of the Son. It is the work of the Spirit. They are indivisible in this. They are inseparable. God himself sanctifies. So as we come to understand this definition of sanctification, sanctification is God's work. Let me advance a little further in the definition. Sanctification is not only God's work, but to be sanctified very simply means to be made holy. Right there in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify. That word sanctify very literally is the word that means to make holy. May God make you holy. And you know, I began to allude to this 2 weeks ago, but there's such a fittingness to the logic of verse 23. And what do I mean by that? Well, you remember the preface to this prayer. Now may the God of peace. And we noted last time we were together, by way of a little bit of review, oftentimes we think of peace only in terms of the absence of hostility. We often define peace as the absence of conflict. But biblically speaking, peace is more than just the absence of something. It is also the presence of something. If you remember, that's the way in which we defined it, that peace is not only the absence of conflict, it is the presence of harmony. It's the presence of wholeness. It's the presence of agreement. And here's what I want you to see this evening in the way in which this verse seeks to help us to understand what sanctification is. For all intents and purposes, what is sanctification? It is to make holy. Here's how I want you to think about that. Sanctification is harmonizing us with God. Sanctification is God's work of bringing harmony between him and us. It is the work of God in harmonizing us with himself. And maybe it's worth pointing out this evening that sanctification is not harmonizing God with me. And sometimes we think in those terms, and that's at the end of the day, the innate temptation of our hearts. That's what we want. God, I want you to get on my priorities. I want you to be harmonized with my priorities, with my desires, with my will. But you see, what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying is, no, that's backwards. It's not about getting God on board with us. It's not about trying to get God on our side. Rather, sanctification is God's work of bringing us into harmony with himself. To not only have that enmity removed, to not only have that hostility that we by sinners deserve to have with God, but it's the removal of the hostility, and positively speaking, it is bringing us into harmony and agreement with who God is. That's how we come to understand a definition of sanctification. And finally, in this definition, just very briefly, we need to understand that this is, can I put it this way this evening? Sanctification is, it's a moral quality. It's moral. We see that here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. May he make you holy. And then you see the way that they continue, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. Right? Blamelessness is a moral word. It's a moral quality, one in whom fault cannot be found. So that what sanctification does is it brings us into harmony with God in a moral sense. And by that, it makes us holy. God's work is to make us good, to make us righteous, to make us morally conformed to his righteous character. So that's a definition of sanctification. But secondly, then, this evening, I want you to notice from these words what I want to call the degree of sanctification. So in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. And then there's a key word there, isn't there? In verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. or other translations use the word entirely. It's really an idiomatic expression. It has the force. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. And the point is simple. The point is simple, but brothers and sisters, it is also profound. What Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are praying for here as they pray that God would do his work in making his people holy is they are saying, but we want that holiness to mark every single part of you. All that makes you, you, we want God to sanctify. All that makes you who you are and all that you do, we want God to make all of that through and through, thoroughly, entirely, completely. We want God to accomplish his work in all that you are. And what does that mean? Well, if we get down into some of the details this evening, what that means, brothers and sisters, is that God's work of sanctification, it gives us holy thoughts. Sanctification touches upon the way we think. We could remember this evening what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is noble, think about those things. Paul is saying there is a holiness that has to characterize even our thought life. To think about the things of God, to think about those things that are in keeping with the very character, the very nature of who God is. We could advance this a little further this evening, that when Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, this touches our attitudes. It touches our attitudes. Perhaps you remember in Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes that God works in us so that we might work and will what is pleasing in his sight. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul immediately adds this, that we would do all things without complaining or grumbling. That's a pretty comprehensive, extensive, universal command. Do all things. Anything you have to do, don't do it with complaining. Don't do it with grumbling. Paul is saying your attitude itself needs to be sanctified. It needs to be made holy. We could go further this evening. We could think, for instance, about the sanctification. Can I put it this way? The sanctification of the eyes. Maybe you remember in Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes, not to look at a young woman with lust. Job himself is saying, my eyes need to be sanctified. They need to be conformed to the holiness and the righteousness of God, to not cast my eyes on things that are worthless and sinful, but to make a covenant with them and to agree to use my eyes for holiness. We can think of the way that the Apostle Paul tells us our tongues need to be sanctified, the very words that we speak. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, you know, let every word that you speak offer grace to those who listen. You might say the biblical ethic for words is not that our vocabulary needs to be split into two columns, those words that are appropriate and those words that are inappropriate. Paul is saying, no. The Christian idea is much bigger than that. Every word you speak needs to offer grace to those who hear. Our tongues are to be marked by holiness. Our bodies are to be used for holiness. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, tells us that because of who we are in Jesus Christ, he says, offer your body parts as instruments of righteousness. That's the way most translations put it. What's interesting is that the word instruments there is even a more powerful. It's the word for weapons. Paul is saying, here's what you need to do because of who you are in Jesus. Offer the members of your body as weapons of righteousness, not for unrighteousness, not for sin, not for those things that are wrong. Paul is saying even our bodies need to be sanctified. We could go on and on. Our emotions are to be sanctified. Even in this letter, you remember in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the way in which our grief and our sorrow, yes, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy say we grieve, we sorrow when people die, but oh, we sorrow as those who have hope. They're saying even our grief and even our sorrow needs to be sanctified by God. It needs to be a holy grief and a holy sorrow. Our relationships need to be sanctified. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us you can't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers because there's no agreement between light and darkness. There's no agreement between Jesus and Belial. And we could go on and on this evening, but the point is this. Here is the degree of sanctification. Here's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are praying for. All that you are and all that you do, everything that makes you, you, our prayer is that God would bring the totality of who you are into conformity with his holiness and his righteousness and his goodness. And let me simply ask this evening, do you want that in your life? When you hear that, do you say, yes, Lord? Do you add your amen? Because brothers and sisters, this is God's will for you. That you would be sanctified completely. And the only response that faith gives to that is yes and amen. It's a spirit of unbelief that says no, thank you. But faith says, no, Lord, take all that I am. Take my heart, take my mind, take my eyes, take my emotions, take my intelligence, take my imagination, take all that I am and make them holy. Make me in all that I am like you. It's the degree of sanctification. But let's finally look this evening then at the design of sanctification. The design. So here's this prayer. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And then notice, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your whole soul, spirit, and body. I don't want this evening to descend into the theological debates. But I do want you to be a little aware this evening that there are some people who come to verse 23 and the conclusion that they draw from what is written here is that human nature is really made up, it's composed of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And that was a popular opinion in the culture in which the Thessalonians would have been. It was actually a popular opinion that began in Greek philosophy, for anybody who cares about the details. And there are some people who say that here in verse 23, we have a very scientific definition of human nature. There are those who say that verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what we get is the most accurate psychological description of a person being a body, a soul, and a spirit. But this has caused some conflict among those who study these things. Because by and large, the Bible does not portray human nature as three parts. By and large, the Bible portrays human nature in two parts, body and soul. So for instance, if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we would read there of the creation of man, that man's body was created from the dust of the earth and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And rightly so, we understand that as the formation of our body and of our soul. And we could go on this evening to point out that the many instances in which spirit and soul are interchangeable in the Bible. that there's not a very clear definition, there's not a very clear line always drawn between a distinction between the soul and the spirit. And so this verse has caused some conflict, but I don't want to descend into those things this evening. I simply want to say that I'm convinced that the way we need to take Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy here is a strong restatement of what they've already said. And by a strong restatement, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not so much aiming here for total and perfect accuracy about three parts to human nature, but they are emphatically centering upon what they've already said. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And then as if to say, just so we're not understand, may your entirety, the whole of who you are, spirit, soul, and body, be brought into conformity with God. I don't think that they are being very specific here. I do believe that there's two parts to human nature. And what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are doing here is more rhetorical than it is precise. But I don't want that to eclipse the force of what is really being said here. I don't want to get lost in those details. Because what they are doing is they are showing us exactly what the design, what the end goal, what the purpose of our sanctification is. And what is the design, what is the purpose, what is the end goal that we, in the entirety of who we are, would be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, blameless is a word that biblically used sometimes means, can I put it this way this evening, above reproach. Not totally perfect. We read of Noah. Noah was a blameless man in his generation. We also know Noah was sinful. But by and large, Noah had a character of integrity. We read the same thing of Job. Job was blameless in his days. Job wasn't absolutely morally perfect. Sometimes blameless really means to be above reproach, to have a general character that cannot be gainsaid by the world around you. But here, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write this, they are using blameless with its full force. They are saying, here is the end goal of the sanctification of God in our lives. The end goal is this: to make us without fault, to perfect us. And when does that happen? Not in this life. But they say to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, know this. If you are a Christian, the day is coming when God will do what no man can. He will make us perfect. He will perfect us in the entirety of our being, in all that we are. He will make us blameless. When the Lord Jesus comes again, when he comes, as we looked at in such detail there in the fourth chapter, when Christ comes with the blast of the trumpet, when the graves themselves break open and we meet with Jesus in the sky and together with the church, universal. In that moment, when body and soul are reunited at the coming of Jesus Christ, then body and soul, all that we are, will be made perfect. This is what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, Jesus speaks of the coming fullness of the kingdom. And he says that day is coming when the children of the kingdom, in Matthew 13, verse 43, when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God. Here, brothers and sisters, is a truth to plant your feet upon. There is a day coming when God, by his grace, will make you blameless. He will perfect you. God will see to it that in the lives of all of his people, it's not simply that the gospel deals with the penalty of sin. It's not just that the gospel deals with the power of sin. The Bible tells us the gospel will one day deal with the very presence of sin in our lives. And I have preached it before and I will continue to preach it. Brothers and sisters, the highest privilege of being a Christian will be to see Jesus with our own two eyes. But the second highest privilege, second only to that, is to be perfected by his grace. To have all my rebellious thoughts overcome. To have all my sinful motivations conquered. To have all of my vain imaginations and all the innate temptations of my heart. To have my tongue never again utter a graceless word. To never have my eyes behold sin again with delight and with desire. To never use my hands to hurt and to wound and to do unrighteous things. The day is coming when God will perfect his people. And what a moment that will be. But you see, there's an added emphasis here. Not only that the day is coming when God will perfect us, that this is the end design of sanctification, but I want you to see specifically that four-letter word. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the force and the emphasis here, friends. Is not simply that for a moment in time we will be perfected and blameless. And then we'll spend all eternity trying to stay blameless. The emphasis of what they pray for here for the Thessalonians is that God himself would keep us blameless. That God himself, by his grace, for all eternity at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, would let his grace be operative in our lives. This word keep is a word that really means to hold at bay, to restrain. And the idea is that God, in his conquering grace, will for all time restrain our sin. He will keep and guard, he will protect, and he is the one who by his grace will maintain our blamelessness forever. So that never will we be in a place to sin again. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, in words very similar to those that we've cited from Jesus in Matthew 13, Daniel tells us that in the kingdom to come, that the saints of God will shine like the stars forever and ever. Our blamelessness, our being perfected by God's grace, will not be for a moment in time. It will not be for a day, a month, a year, a century, a millennia. But in the words of Daniel, it will be forever and ever. And at last, we will tell our sin-weary souls and bodies, take rest in the grace of God. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, says this is what God does. He restores, he confirms, he strengthens, he establishes. Or in the words of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, it is he who will keep us blameless. That's the design. That's the purpose. That's the end goal of this glorious work of sanctification. And brothers and sisters, that is intended to be a tremendous encouragement. Why? Because in this life, our sanctification is often baby steps. We are riddled with more sin and more inconsistency than we are with conformity to God. And any of you who have lived the Christian life for a moment know the innate struggles with sin and with temptation. The Christian life sometimes seems to be lived one step forward, two steps back. But here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy want us to know there's a design to it all. There's a purpose to it all. There is a goal to it all. And that is that God himself, would keep us blameless. That's what they're praying for. Nothing more, nothing less. What a prayer. A prayer made out of the knowledge that this is God's will for every one of his children. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.